This is City on the Hills podcast. We hope this message becomes a revelation in your heart and will encourage you to live a Christ-centered life. Thanks for checking out our podcast. Here's today's message.
Friends, I love what God is busy doing. We've been having an amazing time in our groups. In the course, if you've not yet joined a group, you're welcome to join a group. If you are in Potch or in Clarkson, you can join a group. If you're overseas, talk to us. We'd like to get the small group videos to you. And maybe we can get the PDFs of these books to you. But these books have been amazing. And today we're going to be looking at how can I trust the Bible. So if you are taking notes, you can go to that your kind of note pages. You can make some notes as I speak. Some amazing facts that I'm going to be sharing with you today. And then in our small groups this week, we're going to be looking at 7 ways to study the Bible more effectively. So that's going to be in the small groups this week. So I believe God is going to do this. He's going to do something special. And I want to get straight into the Bible. Have you ever looked at some of the realities of trusting, how trusting people are? People are very trusting. I find you think people are very skeptical. Generally speaking, people trust. I want to show you a couple of pictures. Look at this first picture. Look at this guy washing his window on this high-rise building. It's amazing. It's actually crazy to think that someone would trust themselves and trust kind of that little window panel so much. Just look at someone trusting. People trust quite easily. Look at this person literally putting these kind of like just stilts up in order to work under his car. I mean, he trusts those stilts quite a lot. It's quite funny to think that someone would do something like that. It's out of my world. Look at how this guy is willing to trust his friend cutting that piece of wood. It's amazing that someone would trust so much. I mean, they probably trust themselves a lot as well. Just imagine something going wrong there. That's what human beings do. And the last one, I want to show you this one. I mean, can you believe that someone will trust their flops, literally their flops so much by putting electricity in water? You know, that's instant electrocution. You'll die instantly from that picture, from the electricity if those flops do not hold. They trust the flops so amazingly. It's amazing how we've been built. Trust has been built into our lives. And then what's happened is sometimes we grow up and we have a disappointing experience. We have a negative experience with the Word of God. We've got a negative experience sometimes with even with the Bible, with other believers, with church. And because sometimes we have a bad experience, we shy away from trusting. And then we miss out on what God's got for us. And I believe that if human beings can trust one another with a sore on their back, just imagine how much you can trust God. I mean, how much more can you trust God? God's proven himself. The problem is, friends, if you do not know God's track record, if you do not know the validity of God's word, if you don't know how much you can trust him, how trustworthy he is, if you struggle to know that, you're going to struggle to put your hope, your faith, and your trust in him. And that's why we're looking at the Bible, the best-selling book of all time. And we're saying, if we can understand how valuable and how trustworthy this Bible is, we're going to be able to build our lives on this word. We'll be able to trust this word, and we'll be able to see this word bring about fruit in our lives. It says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 to 11, it says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing which I sent it." God says his word is like seed. His word will produce what he wants it to produce. If he sends his word, it will produce. Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 speaks about the sower and the seed, and he says that our hearts are like soil. And I'd like to talk about this a bit later in the series, but our hearts are like soil, and when the seed is sown, it literally produces fruit in our lives. It produces life and God's blessing and God's wisdom and God's truth and God's freedom and God's presence and God's power and God's revelation. It produces life in us and from us. And so what happens is, if you and I don't understand the value of these seeds, the seeds of God's word sown into our lives, if we don't understand that we can trust it, we're going to struggle to receive it. And then when we don't receive it, our hearts are going to be like hard soil or like rocky ground that does not receive the word of God. It's amazing how it says it's like rain. It says the rain come and germinates this word. So I believe that the Holy Spirit needs to make these seeds of the word alive to us. And then he speaks about snow. And that means, for me, I've learned that in some parts of the world, they actually sow twice. They sow in the rainy season, and they sow just before the snow season. And I was wondering, how can someone sow just before the snow comes? I mean, when it's snowy, it's cold like that, everything basically dies. But what's under the ground doesn't die. And so what I've learned is that in these parts of the world where they sow before the snow, the snow then lies above the seeds. And when the sun comes out, when the summer comes and the sun starts shining, the snow melts. And then after the snow's melted, it produces, it actually creates such a great space for these seeds to germinate and to produce fruit. The way I would interpret that in my own life is I'd say, Lord, there's seasons of winter, seasons when I don't understand, and season of rain, which I love and I appreciate. There are winter seasons and there are summer seasons. But God's saying, he says his word penetrating my heart will always be valuable no matter what season I face. And even if it's a winter season and it's a snowy and a cold season, when Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, shines upon the snow that comes into my life, the cold seasons of my life, he melts that snow. And the very thing that I despise, the very thing that in a sense covers the seed, the investment of God's word in my life, that very thing melts, and God uses that to come and bring the word of God alive in my life. If you're going through a winter season today, I want to say to you, put the word of God in as much as you can. Because when Jesus Christ ministers to those cold, snowy seasons of your life, he turns those snowy seasons into fruitful and powerful seasons of our lives. Now, you might say, but Mark, you don't understand. I've trusted the Bible in the past, and sometimes I've had a negative experience. Like, I wasn't willing to pay a bribe to get that business, and then I lost the contract, and that meant I had to either close my company, or I lost major income, or I had to let people go because I trusted the Bible. The Bible says do not pay bribes. The Bible says that we should act righteously and justly, and that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So I was trusting the Bible, Mark, and now I lost the contract. So can I trust the Bible really? Well, the truth be told is, friends, that maybe in the moment you might be going without the contract, but in the long run, you're going with peace, and you're going with righteousness, and you're going with freedom, and you can stand with integrity in front of your family and your friends and say, actually, whatever I have, God gave to me, and I did not have to pay bribes, I did not have to break the law in order to partake of this. Maybe you're saying, you had to tell the truth once, and by telling the truth, you actually lost your job. By telling the truth, you actually lost a friendship. But the Bible says that the truth, knowing the truth, sets us free. And when you and I lean into truth, when we speak the truth actually liberates us. The truth is always the best. Like my one friend says, he says he had a big company that, against him, and they were operating illegally. And they said to him, might is right. And he said, no, right is might. When I speak the truth, that is powerful. And so maybe it doesn't work out. And I've got friends that are in court cases now because they're holding on to the truth and they're not willing to lie. And God commends you. And I'm here to say to you, friends, that you're not living a temporary life. You're living an eternal life. Because the word of God, it always works, even when we don't see it in the moment. But in the long run, there's freedom. If you speak a lie, you've got to lie to keep lies going. And lies have short legs, my friends. They don't last. You know, I heard about a guy that got radically born again. His name was Walter. And Walter got radically born again. He was so on fire for God. He had a real encounter with Jesus. And when he had this encounter with Jesus, he got convicted of some of the things that he'd done in his life. And he wanted to make right for the mistakes he made, the unrighteous dealings that he was living with. He had a pattern of theft. Before he got saved, he had a pattern of theft. He would steal very expensive tools and equipment from the mine that he was working at. So he would steal tools from the mine that he was working at. He also, before he worked at the mine, he worked at the railways. In our country, they call it Transnet. He worked at the railway company of our country, and he would steal diesel from the railway. He would fill his car with diesel that he stole from the railway company. Like many people do, is they would go to work and they would steal from their jobs. They would steal paper. They would steal a lot of things from their jobs. Another thing that he did is he went to a bed company that was run in a city called Potchefstroom, and literally this bed company had a way of trying to kind of barter with you. And as he was bartering with the owner of this bed company, he actually tricked the guy into a lower price, lower than the cost price of that bed, and he bought this bed wrongly. And so when he got saved, he got convicted of his sin. And so what he did was he went into his garage and he filled the back of his truck or his bucky, he filled it with tools. This was all tools belonging to the mine that he stole over many, many, many years. And so he got to the mines and he packed all of the tools in boxes in front of the mine captain's office, and he said to the mine captain, he said, and his family all said to him, "You're crazy, you're gonna lose your job. Don't do this." And he said, "I've got to do this. Even if I lose my job, I don't want to lose my Jesus. The word of God is more powerful for me, more important for me than what people say or even having a job." And so he went to the mine captain. He said, "I'm sorry, I was unsaved, but now, because I'm born again, I want to do what's right. And so I have to bring the tools back. I can't have these tools in my garage anymore." And so the mine captain looked at that. He looked at all the tools and he put out his hand and he shook his hand and he said, "I would like to have a meeting with everyone." And he met with everyone working at that shaft. And he said, "I just want to say this to you today. This man got born again, and I want to commend him for his honesty, and I want to commend him for bringing back his tools, and I want to say thank you for being honest." And he said, "For that, I'll trust you even more, and you'll be eligible for promotion rather than dismissal." And so everyone was like blown away. And then the mine captain said, "If anyone else wants to make right, you will welcome. I'll give you amnesty if you bring the tools that you've stolen back." Then he went to the bed company and he said to the bed company, "Listen, I stole this bed from you." And the guy's like, "No ways. We bought it together. You think you got a good price, but the guy says, I'm actually used to cheating people. So you think you got a good price, but I actually got more than what you think I got." He said, no, let me show you the figures. And when Walter showed him the figures, the guy realized, "I actually lost money on this bed." And he actually had the bed on the back of his car and he wanted to give it back. And he said, "I wanted to make right." And the guy that was the owner of the company said, "For your honesty and for the fact that you got it right, I want to say, keep the bed and thank you for teling me, because now I won't be able to make the same mistake again." And so then he decided to write to the Minister of Transport of our country, the Minister of Transport, to write a letter, because he calculated the amount of liters of diesel that he had stolen, the gas that he had stolen over many years. He calculated it, and it was a big amount. And his family said to him, "Please, we understand you could have lost your job and you could have maybe had to lose that bed, but now you're going to go to prison. If the Minister of Transport finds out that you stole from the government, please don't." And he said, I've got to do what's right, because the word works. So he wrote a letter to the Minister of Transport, worked out the amount of liters of diesel that he stole, and then he attached a check made out to the railway company. He said, I would like to pay for all the diesel that I stole. And he got a certificate back from the Minister of Transport saying, "You're an outstanding citizen," with the check cancelled, and said, we don't want the money back. Because of your honesty and with your integrity and your faith, we commend you for your actions. And I'm here to say, friends, that as I'm telling these stories, as the rain comes down and as the snow falls on the seed of God's word, this word will produce in your life, friends. It might be scary at times when you've got to obey this word. It might be scary at times to say, "Lord, but it doesn't make sense. And Lord, maybe I can just get a divorce. It's easier for me. Maybe I can just hide some things. But here's the thing, friends, God's word works. And in the moment, it might not feel like it, but when you look over time, you'll see that God's word is powerful. And so just because we've had some bad experiences doesn't mean that God's word doesn't work. It just means that we haven't seen the end yet. I believe that God's word is truth. It says in Psalm 33 verse 4 that God's word is truth, that you and I can hold on to God's word. It is truth. And when we know the truth, the truth sets us free. We've been studying 2 Timothy chapter 3:16. The way to remember 2 Timothy 3:16 is think of John 3:16 and just say 2 Timothy 3:16. It says the word of God actually says that it's God breathed. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, so that you and I, the man of God, the man and woman of God, can be fully equipped for every good work that God's got for us. This word of God is breathed by God. It's the life of God. And that means that when you and I, when you hear Mark Bailey speak, I'm speaking these words that I speak. They come from, I breathe as I speak these words. I release my life as I speak these words. When you engage with God's word, you're engaging with the life of God. That's why Hebrews chapter 4 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is alive. It penetrates even our soul, and it changes who we are. J.F.A. Hort said the following. He says, in the variety and fullness of the evidence on which it rests, the text of the New Testament stands absolutely and unapproachably alone amongst ancient writings. Some people say, Mark, can you prove that this word is trustworthy? Can you trust even the reality of this word? Friends, when you look at this Bible, this Bible, number one, changes lives because we've got testimony of it. But there's three things that this Bible is also. It's historically accurate, it's scientifically accurate, and it's prophetically accurate. It's historically accurate, scientifically accurate, and prophetically accurate. And like J.F.A. Hort says, he says, listen, friends, even the New Testament, if you have to look at all the historic writings, the New Testament is up there when it comes to historic accuracy. When you look at historical events, when you look at archaeological discoveries, you'll find that the New Testament is absolutely trustworthy. It's such a powerful historical reference that no one can dispute the legitimacy of the text. Eyewitnesses saw the resurrection of Christ, and we know that eyewitnesses wrote the New Testament. So Luke, John, Peter, etc., they wrote, and 500 others saw Jesus resurrected, but these people that saw the resurrection wrote it. Not just people that heard about the resurrection, they were eyewitnesses. Now, eyewitnesses in a court of law are the top witnesses that they look at. That's powerful. That's a powerful witness. Roman history even proves that the New Testament is legitimate. There's a Roman historian, Tacitus. Tacitus, his kind of writings were written kind of 460 to 400 BC, and some of the earliest copies is AD 900, and there's kind of his writings are like there's like 8 copies of his writings, and he even writes about Christ. He even confirms Christ's existence, the existence of Christ. So he does not contradict the New Testament writings. Josephus, a Roman, a Jewish historian, he writes about the death of James. And now James was Jesus's half-brother. And he also writes about Jesus Christ. And so Josephus does not dispute the existence of Christ. And so when you look at this little diaphragm or this explanation that I'd like to put up for you, when you look at just Herodotus, his historical writings are very, very well recognized worldwide. His historical writings, also just 8 copies of them. Like I said, Thucydides, he's is also about 8. Tacitus is about 20. Sorry, that was about 20 copies of Tacitus's writings. Caesar's Gallic War, writings about that, 9 to 10 copies. Levi's Roman history, you can go and read about that, only about 20 copies. But when you look at the New Testament, written 40 AD, AD 40 to AD 100, literally 5,000 plus Greek copies, 10,000 plus Latin copies, and 9,300 other copies of the New Testament. Isn't that amazing? Now, you would think to yourself, if you're looking at a historical book that is, or writings that are validated historically, the New Testament outweighs any other historical literature. And so it's amazing for me to think that people could so still question whether this Bible is the Word of God. And if it is legit, because it stands far above any other historical writing. Even when you look at the Old Testament, people say, well, that's the New Testament. What about the Old Testament? Because some people don't understand some parts of the Old Testament. When you understand the way they wrote the Old Testament, the way they copied it, they did not copy it word for word. They copied the Old Testament letter for letter. They would then count all, they would literally count all the A's. And they'll count the different letters of the alphabet in order to make sure that they did not miss anything. And so if they had a wrong count, they would redo it. That's how they copied the Old Testament. And then, friends, then you would find yourself, here's the reality, that the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, listen, friends, like it was 1,000+ scrolls. They were found in caves close to the Dead Sea. Multiple copies of the books of the Old Testament that were written about 100 years before Jesus, and they only found these Dead Sea Scrolls about 900 years after Christ. So you must understand, about 1,000 years after they were written, they found these Dead Sea Scrolls, multiple copies of different books of the Old Testament, except the book of Esther. They found these amazing copies that were copied letter by letter, and they found that there was of what they had and what they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, there's about a 5% difference, just a few names and a few places that were differently referenced. A small and negligible difference of 1,000 years later, they found writings confirming that these copies of the Old Testament were accurate and they were legitimate. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. Many people say, but Mark, What about trusting that there were these places existed that we read about in the scriptures? Some people have said that the Hittites never existed, but Hugo Winkler went and studied, and he actually discovered that the Hittites did really exist. And this was a secular historian that confirmed that the Bible is true. Some people believe that Solomon could not have had horses. They believe that those days, It wasn't really viable that Solomon had horses, and even though the scriptures, the Old Testament says that Solomon had horses, so then this historian called Megiddo went and he researched and he looked at the places where Solomon was, and they found these stalls for horses, and they realized that Solomon had chariots and he had horses, and it was actually accurate what the Bible said. Friends, it's amazing how powerful this book is, the Bible. Now you say, but Mark, it's historically accurate, but science has proven it wrong. No. Friends, science has never proven the Bible wrong. So the Bible has always been ahead of science. Johannes Kepler said the following: science is simply thinking God's thoughts after him. Science is merely confirming the truth that God is already there. Science does not originate itself in the minds of men. It actually confirms God. True good science, solid science, will not contradict God and his word. The Bible is before science. It's scientifically accurate, friends. There's no obsolete Bible, but there's a lot of scientific findings and scientific theories and scientific books that are now obsolete, even though they were 100% believed in some generations, but over time have been proven wrong. The Bible has never been proven wrong, friends. It's never been proven wrong. Psalm 148, verse 5 to 6 says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away." God's given a decree, and this Bible will stand. People said the earth was flat, and 2,600 years ago, friends, in Isaiah 40, verse 22, the Bible says that the earth is a sphere. The Isaiah speaks about the earth as a sphere, and even though they believed that the earth was flat, later on they realized, when science discovered, even though some people still think that the earth's flat, science has discovered that the earth is a sphere, but all they had to do was just read their Bible, and they would not have to believe the deception that the earth is flat. Isn't that amazing? The Greeks believed that the earth was held by literally held by this god of Atlas, held up. You can see the picture on the slide, held up by this god Atlas, and it's amazing how the Bible actually says that the earth is upheld by God. It's not held by Atlas. It's actually held by God. Hindus believe that the earth rests upon elephants. And these elephants are literally, I mean, you can see the picture. It's actually quite weird for me. But it's earth, and then when the elephants move, that's where earthquakes come from. Isn't that amazing? But that's scientifically been disproved, because science does not contradict the Bible, but it contradicts the Greeks, it contradicts the Hindus. And the Egyptians believe that the earth was on five pillars. On five pillars. But we know science proves the Bible is right. Apicus, when you talk about the stars, Apicus believed that there were 1,022 stars. He counted all the stars, and he believed that there was, and he believed this, and they, scientists even believed him and said, there's 1,022 stars. He's right. Then after him, a scientist came, Ptolemy, and he said, no, you are 100% wrong. We recounted the stars and we got it right. There's not 1,022 stars. There's actually 1,026 stars. But the Bible in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 22 says, there's uncountable stars. The number of stars are infinite. That's what the Bible says. And now science in the 20th century has proven that you cannot count the amount of stars. They're infinite. Just because you can't see them doesn't mean that they don't exist. The last thing is the Bible, number one, historically accurate. Number two, scientifically accurate. Number three, prophetically accurate. You know, there's more than 300 prophecies in the Old Testament pointing to Jesus Christ that Jesus fulfilled with his life. Isn't that amazing? Jesus himself said in John chapter 5, verse 39, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So Jesus is saying, you cannot separate me from my word. And these words that you study, you don't study them right. You study them merely just to get rules and regulations instead of getting a relationship with me. You're going to love this week. It's about growing in our relationship with Jesus. You must understand, there's this man called Peter Stoner. And he said, listen, the possibility of one man fulfilling, not 300 prophecies, that's way out there. The possibility of one man fulfilling 8 prophecies in his lifetime. So 8 things prophesied before his lifetime, and without him knowing about what was prophesied, or even trying to know, because some of the things that was prophesied about Jesus was prophesied, and it was out, he fulfilled those prophetic words completely out of his control. It was what other people did. Where he was born was out of his control. A whole lot of things, even some of the things that happened on the cross, out of his control. He could not choose some of those realities, but he fulfilled them because that was the word of God, and it was the prophetic promise, and Jesus lived in it. And as Peter Stoner says, it's 1 in 10 to the power of 17 chance. That's the chance of a man fulfilling 8 prophecies. He says, if you want to understand how unlikely it is that you can fulfill 8 prophecies over your life, It's like he, you know, this guy's an American, so he says if you filled the state of Texas 2 feet with coins, call it dollar coins, and you filled the whole state of Texas, which is massive, you fill that with dollar coins and you mark only $1 coin, and you say to a man, you blindfold a person and you say to him, walk among all these coins, these millions of coins, and put your hand out. You only have one chance. And pick a coin, and if that man picks the coin that's marked, that's the chance of Jesus fulfilling 8 prophecies. Friends, it's historically proven. It's proven even in this word that 300 prophetic promises made over Jesus, he fulfilled with his life. See, this word is truth. This word is powerful. This word is reliable. Luke chapter 24, verse 25 to 27 says, and he said to them, how foolish are you and are slow to believe all the prophets, all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? He says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Friends, Jesus Christ had the security that he's referencing what Moses and the prophets said about him. He's referencing that, and he knows that he's living in that, friends. You can trust the most powerful book in the Bible. You can in the world, the Bible is the most powerful book, and you and I can trust it. The Bible is completely completely true, friends. And I believe one of the reasons why we know it's so true is because it's been rejected, friends. It's been despised. It's the most despised book. It's the most denied book. It's the most disputed book. It's the most dissected book, the most debated book, the most outlawed, the most destroyed, the most banned. Millions have died because they will not deny this book, friends. Millions have died because they will not deny this book. But still today, even though it's been denied and even though it's been disputed and even though it's been questioned and people have lost their lives because of it, it's still the most read book in the world. It's the most published book in the world. It's the most translated book in the world. It's the most copies sold in the world. Psalm 1 verse 1 to 3 says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or take their seat in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers." Isn't that awesome? That's the value. That's the security. That's the truth that you and I can hold on to, is we can hold on to this book. We can root ourselves in this word. And friends, when we trust this word, we bear fruit in season. We see true fruit and life and prosperity in our lives. I love how the Message translation says, he says, we are blessed when we meditate on God's word, when we obey God's word, when we trust God's word. He says, how well God must like you. You don't walk in the ruts of those blind as bats. You don't stand with the God good for nothings. You don't take your seat among the know-it-alls. Instead, you thrill to God's word. You chew on scripture day and night. You're a tree planted in Eden, bearing fresh fruit every month, never dropping a leaf, always in blossom. I met a friend of mine just a week ago. And this friend of mine told me about what happened in his life. He had known about God and he decided not to trust the Bible. He went through a season where he thought, listen, the Bible is just here to spoil my fun. And what he did was he decided to run hard after sin, to run away from the Word of God, to run hard after sin. This was about 2 years ago. And what this friend of mine did is he said he's going to try every sin under the planet. He was married and he had kids. He still has kids. And he says he slept with as many women as what he could. He used every single drug that he could. He says he drank as much as he could. He partied as hard as he could. He did everything he possibly wanted to do. And then he found himself literally so empty and so broken and so lonely and so disconnected from himself, disconnected from his children, disconnected from his wife. And then what happened was his wife asked him, "Don't you just want to come and help me with our kids?" And as he came, his wife said, "Listen, I'm committed to helping you. Even though we never get married, we never reconcile, I'm just committed to helping you to get back to God." And she said to him, she said, "The word of God says that if we confess our sin one to another, we will be healed." It says in James. It says in 1 John 1 verse 9 that when you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you our sin. And of our sin and unrighteousness, he will think no more. And you know what this guy said? He said, "I didn't want to confess because I was ashamed. I didn't want to confess. I didn't trust the Bible. I didn't trust the word of God." And you know what he did? He said, "I'm going to just tell her three things that I did, but not as bad." So he didn't go full out. He didn't go all out. He just said, "Listen, I kissed someone, I drank a bit, and I used drugs once." And she said to him, "Oh, well done for just opening up. Well done for speaking the truth, because as you confess, there's freedom that's going to come. You're bringing it into the light. The Bible says you're going to be free." She says, "But there's more that you need to share. There's more that you need to confess." And so then he said, "But I can't. I'm going to hurt you." She said, "It's not about me. It's about you getting free. Let's trust the Bible." And he says he started unpacking. And he started telling her about everything. He started being honest. And he says the more he confessed, the more free he felt. He says there was this blockage between him and God. There was this blockage between him and himself. There was blockage between him and his wife. But the more he started sharing, the more she said, as you remember something, talk about it. Release it. Because the power of sin is in the secrecy thereof. But the power of its release is in its confession. And so as he confessed, as he trusted the Bible, friends, not only did he get free, not only did he say it's the first time in his life he feels close to God, but also their marriage is completely restored, friends. And they are now helping people all over the world with their marriages because their testimony is that as they are honest and truthful with one another, God has restored them, and now he has a relationship with his wife, with his kids, and most importantly, with his God. And I don't know about you. I don't know where you are saying it's hard to trust the Bible. And as hard as it was for this guy to say, Lord, I'll trust your word. I want to encourage us, will we trust the word? Because it's reliable. It's historically, scientifically, and prophetically accurate. And it is experientially a reality for every man and woman that puts its faith, their faith in the word. If you're far from God today, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You can trust the Bible. The Bible says that if you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, Romans chapter 10, then the Bible says you will be saved. Will you trust the Bible today? And will you put your hope in Jesus? But if you're close to God, I want to ask you, could you just open your hands with me? And let's open our hands and say, God, I want to trust your word like never before. I want to put my hope, my trust, and my faith in your word. Not because I say so. Not because it's convenient, but because it's true. And it sets me free. I want to come and I want to apply your word in my life. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for today's message. Don't forget to check out our website or visit City on a Hill International on Instagram or Facebook for our updates, celebration times, or ways you can get involved. We are also streaming our message on Facebook Live, so make sure you join us or share the post. Thanks again for checking out our podcast. We'll see you soon.